So there's a few things that are going to happen, and I will step you through them so that there's no surprises. You will know what you've got to do when the time comes. For those of you who came in, I have the passages in Farsi. So if you've got, if you're Farsi speaking and you haven't got one of these, please put your hand up and we'll make sure that we can get you one. Okay, so our first reading for day one is Luke 1, 1 to 25. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's in Farsi so you can understand. Now, at the back of this little booklet is a word. Now, that word I want you to remember, because at the end of my talking, I'm going to get you to write on cards something like that word in whatever language you want, and we're going to put them on the Christmas tree. And that is what the children are going to come back in for, so that they too will write on a shape and then put it on the Christmas tree. The English one will happen. Watch this space. Okay, so where does this story of today, you know, this is, I've gone on the front here. I went and saw that movie, The Last Christmas, which was a good movie. However, the first Christmas is what we're going to talk about in this Advent season here at Westride. In the Bible, right from the beginning, right from early on, it talks about someone's coming. Someone's coming. And it keeps talking about this person who is coming. It says things like they're going to come and you will be saved. You will be forgiven for the things that you have done wrong. This person will change the world forever. So we're learning, they're coming, and we get right up to Luke, where our passage is today. And look how far. So we've heard about Jesus coming for all this time. Jesus comes here, and then we learn about his time on earth and how he changed the world. So it was pretty exciting to get to this point where Jesus is coming. We've heard about it. Now today, we're going to look at the first event, and that is that somebody by the name of Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was married to Zechariah, and she becomes pregnant and has a baby, John. And John is the one that says again, Jesus is coming. Okay, so in the Bible here...
Do you need the Bible?
No. In the Bible, it says the facts. Now, the difference between facts and a fable or a legend is important. This is not a fable. It's not a legend. It's not someone making something up. This is really what happened. So Luke in the passage starts off by telling us when it happened and where it happened. So we find the passage. Yes. In the time of King Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now, if you want to read it in Farsi, you can. Named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. So here we have Elizabeth and Zechariah, an old couple, grey hair. no children. The word Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. It was a common name at that time. And the name Elizabeth means God is my oath. So they both had names that were fairly significant in the church. Now, when they say they were well on in years, that meant they were over 60. 60 was considered old. And 60 was considered the age that when you started to enter into the twilight years of life. In other words, you weren't going to hang around for that long because you had made it to old age. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were called upright, righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't do things wrong. It means that they used to do things that were in line with the law. They didn't break the law. But occasionally, yes, they did do hiccups, like all of us. You know, we try to live a life as a Christian, but sometimes we fall short and we don't do it. So they were respected because they lived according to the law. Now, in the law, for Zechariah, he could marry someone, anyone. And that would be okay. But if he married someone from the tribe of Levi, that would be a real honour. And Elizabeth was from that tribe of Levi. So she was barren though. She was the right person, right tribe. So in some ways she would be honoured, but she was without children. She couldn't have children, so she lost all that honour. It all went. And so she was nobody. Neither of them were really anybody. He was still a priest, but she'd lost all the honour. And Elizabeth, at this age, old age, to become pregnant was really not going to happen. But Elizabeth and Zechariah resigned themselves to the fact we're not going to have children and just went on about their daily life. Except one day when Zechariah was in the temple. Now, he was one of these priests, so he would go to the temple and do what you had to do in the temple. So at this point in time, he went to the temple, and it says what he did. Verses 8 to 10. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by drawing lots out of a hat, you know, short straws, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were outside praying. So Zechariah is chosen to go into the temple and to light the incense and to burn it. Great honour, and they really only get to do it once in a lifetime. So he's in there. All the priests are there every day. There would be something like 300 on duty each week, but only one person per day goes in and lights the incense. And Zechariah's in there lighting the incense. This day, when he's in there, Zechariah is chosen to go in and he burns the incense on the altar. He's in the sacred place, a holy place within the temple, where no one else is allowed in, only the priest. What do? They go and they get the incense, another priest comes and lights it, and it burns. And this is an offering. It's a thing that they did to ask for forgiveness for the things that they have done wrong. And it's an offering to God, a gift for God. The second person gets the bowl and brings it over, and they do it in tandem. They set up the incense and then they light it. As the officiating priest, Zechariah's job was to go to the altar, to lie down, to lie on the ground and pray, to prostrate himself in prayer while the incense is burning. And then he says, "May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favour the offering of the people." So he's making this offering on behalf of all the people, and he prays that it would be acceptable. And how he does that is he lies on the ground and prays. An angel comes. Zechariah is gobsmacked. An angel comes. And we read, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Zechariah is standing there. He sees the angel, and the angel says to him, "You and Elizabeth is going to have a son. You are to call him John. You call him John, and he will come with a message, and that message will bring people to repent. That message will prepare people's hearts for the coming of Jesus." So can you imagine when Zechariah went home and said to Elizabeth, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." What an incredible vision and what an incredible promise. If I was Zechariah standing there, I would have thought that God was a bit crazy at that point. But this angel said these things. He first of all said, "Do not be afraid." Now, I'd be afraid if I saw an angel. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." So your prayer for the people, but also your prayer for a child. Elizabeth will bear a son. Now she's old, but so was Sarah, another lady in the Old Testament, who was told when she was very old that she would have a son, Isaac. So this is the second time God says to an old lady, "You're going to have a baby. You will call his name John, because that name John..." Is there anyone here with the name John? Well, the name John means God is gracious. God was gracious to Elizabeth. God was gracious to us in sending John to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. He will be a joy and a delight. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or fermented drink. Now, that was one of the laws of the land for prophets and kings only. So that indicated that he was going to become a prophet. he was going to become someone who would tell people about Jesus. He would become a king in the eyes of the people. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord. At that time, many have strayed. You and I have strayed. You know, I get up every morning and hope that I live each day the way that God wants me to live. And yet, there are times when I don't, when I fall short, when I say something that later I regret having said. We all stray, and yet they're saying here that Jesus is coming so that when we do stray, there we can be forgiven. We can be sorry, repent, and then have that removed from our lives. So he would be born and prepare people for Jesus' coming. So what happened to Zechariah? He became mute. He couldn't speak. He couldn't speak for 9 months. He couldn't speak. He couldn't speak. That to me is amazing. I mean, to hold my tongue for a day, an hour, is pretty tough. But for 9 months, Zechariah was mute. In the passage we read, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure that this is true?" This is before he went mute. "How can I be sure that this is true? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said, the angel's name was Gabriel, "I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent by God to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in the proper time." Zechariah didn't believe the angel. I don't think I would have believed the angel. So he was caused to be mute, no words, silent, until the birth happened. But Zechariah actually said, "But how would this happen?" Elizabeth, when she found out, she has a completely different response. Her response is, "Lord, I am your handmaiden. I am your chosen one. Whatever you say, so be it." So you've got Zechariah, who really didn't believe, was mute, and you've got Elizabeth who says, "Yes, how will this happen? I'm here, let it happen, I'm your servant." I find it amazing, but I also find it true to life, that people, Christians, people who go to church, even pastors, can be filled with unbelief. We're unable to bring ourselves to really believe what God is able to do. And when we see something as a contemporary miracle, or something that's happened that is really of God, we tend to push it aside and say, "Oh, circumstances," or, you know, "It was just good luck," or whatever. And we say those sorts of things. But the truth is, God still works today. At Zechariah's statement, he was filled with unbelief. He questioned. But God did what God did. The servant said, "I am Gabriel," which means God's valiant one. "I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you with this good news. Here I am. This is what will happen, and this is what you are to do." Now let's back up. There's some people who I haven't mentioned for a little while, and they're the people who are outside the temple. Zechariah's inside, he's seen this vision, and yet you've got these people outside. Hear about them. "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple." for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. The week is over, and Zechariah goes home to Elizabeth and somehow is able to share his, through sign language, his experience of what took place in the temple. But there they are in this small village that he calls home. It says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 9 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. She was disgraced because she was without children. She now is honoured, seen in favour. God has chosen to bless them with a son, John. Joshua, can you go and get the ragamuffins, please? Thank you. Sure enough, 9 months passed. She's pregnant and he can't speak about it, but she does the talking. The Lord has done this for me, she says, with joy written all over her face. No more does she feel disgraced and shamed among the women of the village because of her inability to have children. Now she is wonderfully pregnant and gives God the praise and the glory. Zechariah, who is shamed. Elizabeth, who is honoured. But fortunately, Zechariah does not leave, God does not leave Zechariah in disgrace forever. Though I suspect that would have been 9 months of disgrace that he'd already endured. When the baby is born, Zechariah himself is filled with the Holy Spirit and then talks of what the Lord has done in his life, in Elizabeth's life, and what the Lord has done, he is able to do to the people, to us, who listen to his word and obey. The announcement of the coming of John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord with the message of repentance. Now, what does that mean? You know, when I think about God having to send someone to say, I want you to repent, I want you to ask for forgiveness or say you're sorry for the things that you have done wrong. It's so that people, their hearts would be clean. The negative things, the bad things, the wrong things in their heart, God would have taken and forgiven. So John is there saying, repent, say you're sorry, and God will forgive you through Jesus who is coming. So John, being born, came to tell people about Jesus, so that Jesus then comes after they have repented, after they have been baptized, after they have been forgiven, and then they're open to receive Jesus as their Lord and King. So if all the kids could come down the front, I want you to come, and maybe a couple of adults or someone, I want you to take a cutout shape. And I want you to write on that shape, sorry. Now, I did a few samples here. I've got, I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. And in Farsi, I've got sorry. So there's some samples. So I want you to write with the pen on one of these shapes, though, those words or whatever you want to write, and then put it on the tree somewhere as decoration. Now, adults, we're going to have communion. Jesus came. Jesus was sent so that we might be forgiven. But how can we be forgiven? The only way we can be forgiven is for somebody else to take my punishment for doing wrong. The things I deserve, if I'm a really bad person and I say to God, I am sorry, God then, my list of all the things that I have done wrong, he will rip up and he will remove, because he is able to take those away. But why is he able? How is he able? Because he died on the cross. He gave his life for me. So what he did, he said, Louise should be on the cross. You should be on the cross. But instead, God sent Jesus to be on the cross and to give his life so that I can be forgiven and I can have a relationship with him. So we have communion, we have the wine and we have the bread, which symbolizes, which means we are remembering that Christ died so that I might be forgiven. So when I take the bread, I'm remembering God's Son, Jesus. His body was broken for me. And when I take the juice, I remember that his blood was shed for me when he died. They actually put a sword in his side. His blood and his body broken for me. So how we're going to do this is, I want to pray and I want you to think about the things that you have done wrong, that you need to say sorry to God for. Then I want you to come over here and I want you to write on a shape that you are sorry, that you repent. Now, you might want to write something that only you know what it means, a sort of symbol or whatever. You might want to write your name saying that God, forgive everything that I have done. I want you to take that, write on it, and then come over to the tree and place them on the tree. And then I want you to take a piece of bread and the juice and go back to your seat and be thankful that God is able to forgive you. Okay? We understand? Great. Let me pray. Loving Father, we know that it must have been tough for you to let your son come to earth to die. But God, we know that you had no other choice. You looked at us on earth and saw that we were people who were living lives that weren't good, that we were living lives that were not according to the way you want us to live as your children. And because of that, somebody had to take our punishment. Someone had to be sacrificed. Some offering had to be made. And Father, we know that even though it was tough for you, because your love was so great, you had no other way out. So you sent Jesus, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that even though we have done wrong, Jesus' death on the cross means that we can be forgiven and that we can live in harmony with you. We can have a relationship with you. We can draw close to you, because you are the God who accepts us, loves us, and forgives us. So, Father, help us now to think about what it is that we need to ask you for forgiveness. Help us to do that. We pray that we will know your joy and your blessing and your forgiveness as we move through the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So can I invite you to come and to write on the tree, take the elements back to your seats. On the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." Likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take these in remembrance of me, and when you do, do so with a thankful heart." Christ's body Christ's blood. Lord, we know that these are just bread and juice, but we know that it involves so much more. They represent your life given for us. Lord, help us to understand how huge that is, how wonderful that is, that we can know you and we can love you and know that you love us and that you accept us as we are. Children, your children, forgiven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.